Also bring you greetings this morning. In Jesus' name. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And then going down to verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this is part three of a series of messages that we've been going through called A Holy Responsibility. And I believe it will be the final one on that subject. And the text we had chosen was what we just read. We talk first of all about how we are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And then verse 17 talks about the responsibility that we have to not defile God's temple. Last time we looked at the structure of the church, how we are God's building. And we looked at the foundation and the superstructure. And today, we want to look at the part, the first one, where it says, you are God's field. Now, I believe in the King James it says husbandry, which basically means a farm or a cultivated field. As I said before, the Bible uses different ways to describe the church or the Christian life. And we're called the temple of God, we're called a building, and here we're called a field. And so we want to look at that. What does that mean? In verse 9, you are God's field. There's an interesting passage, and so first of all, let me say, well, I'll just give you the reference and you can start going there. In Isaiah 5, there's an interesting passage I want to read, but as soon as we say that we are God's field, then the implication would be that, and the Bible would clarify that, that God is called the farmer, he's the husbandman, and we are his husbandry, which is the field. So God is likened to a farmer or a vine dresser. And we're likened to God's field and plants in that field. And so in Isaiah 5, verse 1, he says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please tell me what, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned, and break down its walls and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So there's a ringing cry that comes out of this passage from God. He says, he's in a sense vindicating himself. He's saying, what more could I have done? And we look at what he did. I mean, he had, there's some investment here. And anyone that's a farmer, I think, can sympathize or appreciate this. It says that he wasn't haphazard about this. He didn't just go out and just throw around some seeds. He took some time and effort in this. This meant something to him. This was precious to him. This was valuable to him. He put some investment into this. He says that he dug it up. So he cultivated the ground, the soil. There was some preparation before he ever put seed down. He says he dug it up, and he got the best vine, not just some sickly vine, but he got the best, the choicest vine, he calls it. And he built a tower over it. That's to watch for the birds, I suppose, and oversee it. And there was an expectation that after all this investment, after all this effort, that there was going to be a crop that would come forth. There was going to be fruit that would come from this vineyard. And after all this happens, all he gets is a crop of wild grapes. And so he comes back and he says, what more could I have done? And that's why we call this a holy responsibility. Because obviously here, God is suggesting that he did everything on his part, that he's not to blame, and that the burden of responsibility is not on him, that he fulfilled his part. What more could I have done to my vineyard? We want to answer that question today. We want to make an attempt to answer that question. Why, after such a good beginning, was there only wild grapes that were produced? After all this digging and all this cultivating and this very fruitful, this was a fruitful hill, it calls it. And after these beautiful, precious plants were put in there, what went wrong? And what sometimes goes wrong in our lives that we don't bear fruit? What are some of the things that might come into play or hinder you and I as God's people? See, God has always looked for fruit in his people. You know, beginning with the children of Israel, God had invested much into them. He had poured out a lot of grace and mercy and love on them. And the expectation was that there would be fruit, there would be a return. And it's no different for us. We are God's people today, and God has poured out upon us much, everything, abundantly. He has poured out and invested in us, in you and I. And God is no different today. He's looking for a return. He's looking for fruit that would come from that. In Matthew 13, it talks about a sower going forth to sow. So we're on the subject of us being God's field. On Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, he says, And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and as the birds came and devoured them, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to us, or why do you speak to them in parables? And, you know, a parable is something that's, it's not real clear. It's just using things like fields and stones and thorns, and it's teaching a spiritual lesson, but it's somewhat veiled and not necessarily readily understood. And so they come, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And in verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower.'" So first of all, I want us to consider the context here of what Jesus was speaking into. It was a method of farming that I don't think we're real familiar with anymore. When we did our garden 3 years ago, we started with just sod. It was uncultivated lawn. And the first thing we did is we brought in a plow and we dug it up and turned it over. Then we cultivated it. We planted it. But then last year, I wanted a cover crop. So I went out and I bought a bag of seed. It was rice seed. And I took this bag of rice seed and I did something similar to what he's talking about here. I just went out there and I took handfuls of seed, and I considered bringing some this morning and doing it literally, but I felt bad for the cleaners. But I took these handfuls of seeds and I threw them out as hard as I could. It just spread out of control. It wasn't like the precise computer-controlled tractor planting that people do today. But it was just, the wind would catch some of it and it would blow over on the lawn, and some of it would come over here, and some of it would land where it was supposed to on the garden, and it grew. And it was a beautiful crop of rye as a cover crop. So that's what was happening here, is they would go out, they would have a bag of seed, and they would grab handfuls of seed and throw them, and sometimes they would land where they're supposed to, sometimes they would land on the path, if you would think of this as a path. It was hard, uncultivated soil. Others fell on the cultivated soil. And so in verse 19, let's continue here. In verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he's explaining the parable here to the disciples. He says, when anyone hears, and this is when the seed is thrown, okay? And that's what's happening this morning, by the way. We're David and myself, we're up here, we're preaching the word. We're just taking the seed as the word of God. We're just taking it. There's a big congregation here of people. And we're just taking the seed and we're just throwing it. And hopefully it gets all the way to the back. And all the way to the sides, and everyone hears. But there's a diverse crowd of people here. And the seed is all the same. So you have the same seed. The condition of the seed is the same no matter where it falls. But depending on where it falls will depend a lot on the results that will happen. So, number one, and we have four, we're going to look at four places that this seed fell. All right, so can you remember four? Can everyone say four? Four. Four places where the seed is going to fall. And there's four very different places, okay? There's four, we could say four conditions of where of the ground in which it lands. And what happens with the seed after that is going to be dependent on the condition of where it fell. Does that make sense? I mean, wherever that seed fell, the condition of that is directly related to the results of what happened afterwards. So there's some that fell by the wayside. That's on the pathway. It can't penetrate. It can't disappear into the soil. It just sits on top of the ground. It's exposed to the elements and to the birds that come by. Some fell on the wayside, and the birds came and they devoured them. You're landing there at top of the ground, and easy for the birds just to spot it from the sky and come down and eat it up. So it didn't last very long. It landed, but the soil was hard. The condition of the soil was very hard. And so it didn't penetrate. There was no effect. And the birds, which is the devils and the demons, I believe, could just come and just snatch it away. It had no effect. It couldn't penetrate. It had no impact on that person, the place where it landed. It's hard, uncultivated, never been broken up. It's a picture of an unrepentant heart, a cold, unrepentant heart. And it's a picture of where many of the Jews were. And that's why Jesus, this is very personal. This parable is about the Jews. It's about the condition of the Jews. It's about why some people were hearing and others were hearing but not perceiving. They were not understanding. They were not grasping what was being said. That's why hearing, but they're not hearing. So it's possible to hear but not really hear with the inner ear, because it can't penetrate. It's too hard. It represented many of the Jews and people like them. Because he says the hearts of this people have grown dull. It says their ears are hard of hearing. You have to talk really loud. And they still can't. It doesn't penetrate. Their ears are dull. And they've closed their eyes. It says they have closed their eyes. I don't think it was just because God predestined some of the Jews to not respond to the gospel from some eternity past and just said that these Jews are going to hell and these are going to heaven. No, it says they have closed their eyes. And God sealed the deal then, afterwards. God sealed the deal. But it says they have closed their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And so this happened after Israel had repeatedly rejected the message. Starting way back with the prophets and starting with John. I'd like to go there if we have time. But, you know, John came. Maybe I'll just talk about that a little bit right now. But the John the Baptist came preaching repentance and preparing the way for Jesus to come. How was John preparing the way for Jesus to come? I think what John was doing is he was preaching that people should repent and get right with God. That they should break up that hard heart and that hypocrisy and so that their hearts are in a place of softness and repentance before God. They're in a right standing with God so that when Jesus comes with that message, that they would have ears to hear. I think that's how John was preparing the way for Jesus. He was going around to those hardened, cold, spiritually dead hypocrites, encouraging them to repent and turn to God so that their hearts are in a place of readiness when Jesus comes with that message, so that they're one of those that will hear and be able to comprehend and understand what Jesus is saying. So God had an issue with them. In Mark 21, he talks about this man that had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, I will not. And that represented the Gentiles and the unbelievers. But afterwards, it says he regretted and went. And they got in. They got in. The publicans and the sinners got in, even though at first they were the ones that were rejecting him. The second son said that he would go. He said, I will. That was the Jews. But then when Jesus came, they didn't go in. And so Jesus asked the question, he says, which one did the will of the Father? In verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? And he said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Because John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Even though the evidence was laid out to you again and again and again. You, Jews, you hardened your hearts. And finally, God just came in and blinded them, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. But it started with God over and over and over again, giving them the opportunity. Now is the time. Today is the day of repentance. Will you repent today? Will you soften your heart? Will you turn your heart to God? You have issues. I have issues. But God is inviting us to soften our heart, to turn our heart to him in repentance. See, that's the first step in his humility and repentance. And God comes again and again, and he puts that plea to us. And he says, before the seed ever falls, before the word ever comes, God gives us the opportunity to soften our heart by humility and repentance so that when his word comes, we will hear. And it will have an impact, and it will change our life, and will bear fruit. Well, there's another landowner who planted a vineyard. And he went into a far country. He dug a wine press, he built a tower, he leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. Once again, you see he's investing, and then he's coming back with an expectation for fruit. And so he comes back, and when he sends his servants, they kill the one, they stone the other. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him, just like they did with Jesus. Jesus came looking for fruit. They killed him. And the question is, what is he going to do with those wicked men? Well, he's going to destroy them miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. So God wants fruit. God wants fruit from my life. He invested the very blood and life of his son in me with the purpose that I would bring forth fruit for his glory. So Jesus finally said to the Jews, he said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to fall on the stone. Jesus is sort of giving this as his solution. You know, just a heavy message. It's about fruit bearing. I'm not bearing fruit. There's a heavy message. Well, he doesn't just leave us hanging. He says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And that's a good thing to be broken, to fall on the stone, Jesus, and to be broken. The hardness. We're talking about the seed on the wayside, the hardness. It's a good thing to fall on the rock and be broken of that hard heart. But the warning comes after that, and he says, but on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So we have one of two choices. Fall on the rock now and be broken. Break up that hard heart, that uncultivated soil. Or you will find in the end, if you don't do that, the rock's going to fall on you and grind you to powder in judgment. And they didn't like that. The chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he was speaking of them. It says, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So unbelieving Israel was cut off from the root, and believing Gentiles were being grafted in because they closed their eyes to the truth. Jesus began to speak to them in parables so that they would not comprehend. See, Jesus, God doesn't play games with that. Here they were just persisting in closing their eyes, in resisting the truth again and again, even though God was saying things like, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient people. Or he was saying things like, why will you perish, O house of Israel? He was saying things like, turn and live. I have no pleasure in the death of the ungodly, but that the ungodly would turn and live. So God was doing that over and over again through his prophets and through John the Baptist as he was preaching and encouraging them to repent. But when they persisted in their hardness, finally God just says, I'm going to speak to them in parables so that they don't get what I'm saying. I'm going to seal their blindness. And that's a scary place to be. But you know, God will do that. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament? It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, they didn't thirst after God, they didn't thirst after the truth, they didn't have the love for that truth, it says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lies. See, once again, God says, okay, you don't want it. You're going to resist it. You're going to turn your back on it after multiple times and opportunities. We need to fear God, lest he just seals that over and and allows us to go into a strong delusion so that we'll believe the lie. And that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they became complacent and careless, proud, didn't love the truth. And not everyone was like that. There were some who chose a different path. And in fact, I'll give you a few examples. The Apostle Paul said, even though he was an ungodly man, he was persecuting the church, but he says in 1 Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. When Paul was confronted with the truth and his eyes were opened, he didn't resist that. He embraced it. And he said, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? Isn't that beautiful? When his eyes were opened, he falls down. He says, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? And he embraced it. Cornelius was another man. There was a certain man, Cornelius, called, or a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So here was a man who was seeking after God. Even though he didn't have Christ, he needed to find the Lord Jesus and be born again and receive the Holy Spirit, but he had a thirst after God. And I find that tremendously encouraging. That if you and I will thirst after God, we will pursue God, we will turn our heart towards God, even though we may not know him, even though we may not understand forgiveness, and we may have a lot of issues and problems, but that simple act of turning my heart to God and saying, God, whatever it takes, I want you. I tell you, God will honor that. God will honor that. And I encourage you or myself or anyone, wherever you are, to do that. That simple act. You might not know how you're ever going to get out of the mess you're in. You might say, well, I've been in this for 20 years. But that simple act of faith, of turning my heart to God and say, God, whatever it takes, I turn my heart to you. Do that. I challenge you to do that. And see what God will do. And don't quit. Keep doing it. Keep pressing in. There's some beautiful examples in the scripture of men who pressed in. And pressed in, and they would not let God go until God answered. And there's something about that I think God gets God's attention. Don't take my word for it, like David said this morning. Look for it in the scripture. And you'll see it over and over again. Look for men and women who would not let God go until God met them and saved them and delivered them. And it can be as simple as getting beside your bed every night and saying, God, I'm not going to let you go until I'm free. That's not presumptuous. God loves that. In fact, God invites you to do that. God loves when people do that. Keep God awake sometimes. You know? Don't let him go to sleep. Say, God, it's me. I will not let you go until I'm free. There's something about that, and there's so many beautiful examples. The widow. The one that Jesus said, should I take the bread from the children and give it to dogs? How would you like a response like that from God sometime? God, I need this. And God says, should I redirect my attention from the children over there and address you as a dog? Like, what a discouraging response. And you know the story. Another example is Simeon and Anna in the temple. Why is it that there were some Jews that when Jesus came on the scene, it was like, that's him. It's like we're standing around here, okay? And we're waiting on someone. We don't know how he looks. We've never met him. And all of a sudden he walks in. And I stand up here and I say, that's him. I just know that's him. And you all look and say, how do you know it? I know it's him. Something in here tells me. Why did some people recognize Jesus? Jesus was preaching. All over Galilee, Jesus was walking around preaching. Everybody, many, many people were hearing him. Some people were saying, that's him. Some people were saying, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get through this crowd. I'm going to get through this crowd. I know that's him. I got him, and I'm healed. Hallelujah. From this blood issue that I had for all my life, I'm healed. And other people were like, I don't like what he's saying. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like what I'm... Oh, that hurts. Oh, I don't like that. It grated on them. And other people were like, oh, beautiful words. Wonderful words of life. What was the difference? I would suggest to you this morning that it was directly related to the condition of their heart. And there's something that you and I can do about that. It didn't just happen that Simon and Anna were in the temple, that God just picked them out of a crowd randomly and put them in the temple and said, I'm going to give you a revelation. No, look at what they were doing. He was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's something in him yearning for Christ. His heart was right with God. So when the word of God came, literally, he received it. He embraced it. There's other people, the word of God comes, it's so hard. The soil is so hard. I mean, you'd have to go through there with a plow before and you'd have to work that soil for a week before the word could really have an impact and bear fruit. So there's many people that were close to the kingdom. They were turning their heart to God. They were humbling themselves before God. Their hearts were being broken up by repentance and remorse and genuine desire for God. They said, I'm sick of my old life. And they were close to the kingdom. And when Jesus came, when his word came, it was like, yes. And they embraced it. It had an impact on them. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. So I want to encourage us, if we would be preaching on the structure of the church right now, then I would be talking about the foundation. And I would be talking about the excavator. And I would be talking about breaking up the soil and getting the foundation down in Christ. I believe the very first one, the seed falling on the wayside, the issue is a hard and unrepentant heart. If that's the condition, that's the number one condition of the soil. And I want to remind you that I think it's fair to say, it's very likely that one of these four conditions is going to describe you this morning. So I'm not going to do it for you, but I would invite you this morning, as you're sitting there and thinking about this, you tell yourself before God, you name that in your life. Which one of these four? It's just four. It's not very many. So you pick one of these four and you apply it to your life. You tell me or you tell God which one of those conditions is yours. But we're talking about a foundation. We're talking about breaking up the hard ground, like I had to do when we moved there. Before we could ever dream of having a decent garden, we had to get a plow in there, and we had to dig, and we had to break up that soil. We had to cultivate it. And that's the very first thing. Because if you don't, what's going to happen, the birds are going to come, and they're going to snatch away that seed. And any potential it had, you're going to snatch it away. The impact of that, even though maybe now, if you're in that place, I pray, God, that your conscience is awakening and speaking to you. But I can also just about guarantee you, based on this, that if you ignore it, just a matter of time, it'll blow over and you'll go on a little bit harder than when you came in this morning. Did you know that it's not a good idea for some people to go to church? Did you, or let me put it this way, did you know that some people leave church worse than when they came? I think that's biblical. I mean, the only way that you will be blessed to be here. I mean, we all know it's a good thing to go to church, right? Where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to, do you go to church? Oh yeah, I go to church. Is it a good thing to go to church? I mean, what happens? When the only way that you or I will be blessed is if we respond to the word. Otherwise, it seems to be like we get worse because we become more deceived and more hardened. And so it's possible, and I say this in fear and trembling, it's possible for some of us to walk in here and leave worse than when we came. Then better if we stayed home. I'm not saying better, it would have been better if we responded to the word, let's put it that way. So number one, the word falls by the wayside. A hard and unrepentant heart. And then you just do that over and over again, it just hardens and hardens and hardens. It just bakes more and more. The more the sun shines on it, the harder it bakes. And that's a terrible place to be. Number two, he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So that's like a very different response, right? It's stony places, but he receives it with joy. So there's a certain cultivation that has taken place. In verse 21, it says, "And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So it seems like there's a real desire for God. There's a real, maybe, beginning. Because he receives it with joy. It seems like it springs something up. But it has no ability to make a deep root. It looks a little bit like this, if I could illustrate it on the board. So here you have the hard, unbaked soil, which is the first one, the wayside. Somebody comes in and just starts to work up that soil with a cultivator. Repentance. Turning to God. A desire for God. You hear the word and it's like, yes, that's just what I need. And you receive it with joy. And it begins to sprout. There's something that happens. And life comes up and it springs up. Sometimes quickly, because it doesn't have a lot of... But what's happening is it's on stony places. And so there's a lot of stones underneath, big rocks. Okay? So this soil should really be like this here, where it has loose soil, where the root can really get down and establish itself. But it's shallow. And so when the sun comes up, there's not a lot of moisture in there. And so, because the root was never able to get down, it looks really good for a while, but it's not long before it kind of looks like this. And it just shrivels up. And And that's a problem if you're a gardener, because you know that the roots have to go deep. And so I don't know what are the rocks. I mean, it's difficult for me to just put words on there and say, what are those rocks? But sometimes the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll just say, that's a rock in my life. That's something that's keeping God from getting really deep. Right? That's the idea. It's keeping my roots from going deeply into Christ. I mean, I know of somebody that, I know somebody personally that we work with years ago that had a genuine conversion. I mean, she came from a setting where her testimony was that all my life I knew about God, but I didn't know God. And she came to faith in Christ later in her life, and it was a beautiful experience. But she had a very difficult time really prospering and moving on with God, and until she got really honest and shared that there was sexual abuse in her past and a lot of bitterness and hardness that had come into her life as a result, that just, it was all buried under there. It was like a big rock just under the surface. And she tried to go on with God, but it kept bringing her down until she took the time, and it took some time, and through a lot of time in the Word and seeking God and working together, digging out those rocks, a lot of bitterness and things that... And now she's... They don't live around here. They just had their second baby not so long ago, and she's happily married and prospering and growing. But she had to take some time to dig those rocks out, because it seemed like, like I say, I hesitate to name things because it could be something vastly different for you. But there's a work of God, there's a good beginning, but the person somehow stops short of really digging deep. And sometimes we need to spend some time digging, don't we? There's a lots of issues of anger and sexual sins and some things that we can't necessarily just brush over and think that we can go on and prosper in Christ without taking some time and doing some digging. Sometimes David talked about resentment and bitterness this morning. Those are big things. And sometimes what the issue is with the rocks is they're not always... See, we tend to deal with things that we can see. You know, the things up on the surface. The hard soil is the obvious one, right? And so I deal with that. I allow God to come in and cultivate that. But the rocks are hidden down underneath. And so I tend to neglect them a little easier. It's easier to ignore them. Nobody knows about them. They're down under. But they hinder my growing. They hinder my fruit bearing. And I'm not really going to prosper and go where God wants me to go until I finally come to the place where I say, all right. I remember years ago, I did that. We lived in Wellesley at the time. I moved back from out east, and we were meeting in our little home. Actually, this started as a home church. It was in a living room kind of setting. And there were some things in my past, I just said, you know what, I'm plagued with that, I can't leave it behind me, I have to go. And I gathered four or five brothers around me, and I said, this is what happened, this is what I did, would you lay your hands on me and pray over me? I don't seem to be able to move beyond that. And it was a beautiful experience, a time of just digging up the rocks, letting the roots of Christ go a little bit deeper. You know, sharing things that I'd never told anybody. And those are hard. I mean, how many farmers enjoy picking rocks? I helped Ray one time, and it's hard work. I don't enjoy it. It'd probably be enough to deter me from farming. But digging rocks is just, it's hard work. I mean, we all like to sit in the John Deere tractor, computer controlled and all that stuff, but how about digging rocks? Have they made a machine yet that will dig rocks, like a robot that will dig rocks? Okay, so it's getting easier. But I don't think there's any robots in here. That's the problem. It's hand digging. It's taking personal responsibility. And But I want to encourage you and all of us today to do that. Those are some of the hard things. You don't want to just have a beginning that you never really get off the ground. You gave your heart to Jesus, you feel His love and forgiveness, but somehow you never get beyond that. And you never really grow, you never really become useful and fruitful. Maybe it's because there's a big old rock down there that you just don't want to face. You don't want to go there. You might even say to them, I'll deal with everything else. I'm not going there. I'm not going to touch that. Do we just kind of sit there? And the danger is, and usually what happened is, because the past was never completely resolved, it was never really dealt with at a deep level, it tends to come back and haunt us and drag us down again. You don't want that to happen. You want to leave the past behind and go on and never look back again. If you're like me, you never want to look back again, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward. But if there's a big old rock there, you won't be able to do it. So we talked last time about an excavator or a mini-ex. You know what you need, and you know what you need to do, and you know how big the rock is. But don't rest, don't let it go until you dig it out. Because the past is just going to come back and haunt you and begin to drag you down again. You know, in Hebrews, there's a beautiful scripture in Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. That sounds like a rock, doesn't it? Take that rock, take that weight, lay it aside, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the vision. Grab that rock, lay it aside, that weight, that sin that so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance for the race that is set before us. And then he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Do you catch that? God is saying that, you know, now the Christian life, we just said it's like a field, but now it's like a race. It's like a path. It's like a journey. And God is saying, Jesus is up ahead, and he's saying, hey, come, I'm running before you. Come, follow me. And so we go running after Jesus, and there's all these rocks and in our path, and we just fall. And then Jesus said, hey, run, follow me. And we run, and there's just rocks, and we fall. So, and we're lame now. And there's a danger that we're going to be our hips are going to be dislocated. So he says, clear out the rocks. Clear out the rocks so that you can run. There's a problem. If we don't deal with that, it becomes like this rock in our pathway that every time we try to get going, we want to do something for God, we want to go somewhere, we want to bear fruit, we want to be useful, we just stumble. It's time to just stop. Go rock hunting. Because the goal here is that which is lame would not become dislocated by continually bumping into those rocks, but that it would be healed. Who doesn't want to be healed? A perpetual limp. Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we walk around with a perpetual limp. And it keeps us from really going through. It's like a ceiling above our head. We can't quite break through. Always pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. And that root of bitterness will do it. So what's the solution? Keep pressing in. Keep digging deeper. At times we need to just deal with the reality of where we are and say, okay, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not reaching my goals. There's a reason. have I considered whether maybe there's some rock digging I need to do before I'm going to have a fruitful farm? Make a decision today to sit down with someone and name the rocks one by one. Name them, write them down, and get on your knees together and pray and repent and seek God and bring someone into your life that can minister to you and encourage you and keep you accountable and help you to forsake those things and go on with God. So number three, we have thorns. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So once again, it seems like it's someone who started with good soil. There was a genuine change. He may have even cleared all the rocks out and cultivated really deep. And there's so much potential there. What happens? It's the curse of America. It's distractions. It's ease and prosperity. You know, it's ease and luxury. It's the cares of this world which seems so innocent. I mean, he describes them as thorns, but then he says the cares of this world. What are the cares? They don't sound like thorns to me. They just sound like kind of thing like suck it up. It's life in America, right? It's busy. You know, we got things to do. We got places to go. We want to renovate our home. We want to do this. We want to do that. It's simple little innocent distractions that accumulate. And over time, they steal away the first love. And we started out vibrant. We started out excited and fresh for God. But over time, life gets busy and we get distracted and a lot of stuff to do. And, you know, thorns always come up. I used to think in our garden there, we had some problems with thistles. And it almost feels like you pull one and you turn around and there's two more there. They just like pop up and I dig them out. Like I get them out by the roots. I do it the right way, right? And they're not supposed to be coming up anymore, but it seems like everywhere you turn, they don't announce their, I'm here, I'm a thorn. No, they're not like a big roaring lion that comes in, you know, where you whip out your sword, a big giant lion. No, they just crop up when you're sleeping at night, you know. Seeds are germinating, they're coming up. Thorns come up very softly, very subtly, with no announcement until you step on them. And they're just there. And that's a little bit how this is. You know, it's a good beginning. We got rid of the rocks. We dug deeply. We got the seed in there. There's a beautiful plant. It's a healthy plant. It's growing. And then we relax. My life is going pretty good. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've really come a long ways. You know, God has really done some things through me. And it's pretty good. I'm married now. I got 6 children. You know, we're making ends meet. And I fall asleep. You know, I lose my edge. There's not that holy desperation anymore in how I approach God. I don't have that beggar, God, I need you or I'll die attitude anymore. You know, I just sort of float along. You know, when we're a young Christian, it's like any noise, like, ooh, that the devil over there? And that sin coming back in. You know, we're intense and we're sensitive, right? And we just got through to God and that's still very real to us. So we're in the Word. We want to grow. But after, you know, we got over some of those hang-ups that we had at the beginning and now things are going better and we lose the edge. Our prayers are not so intense anymore. They're not so desperate anymore. And we take things for granted. We get fat and lazy. We just say it bluntly. The thorns start to come up. It starts to choke out what was going to be beautiful fruit. So what's the solution for that? What's the solution for thorns? fire. That's right. But that's to get rid of them. What's the solution that thorns don't come up? Cultivating, right? Keeping it soft, keeping it worked up. What's the condition of your heart this morning? You know what happens after a beautiful rain? Oh, it's such a blessed time. You know what? Do you know when my most difficult day is usually of the week? It's often the Monday after I preach. Why is that? You just had a beautiful time with God. You were in the Word, so you were refreshed and strengthened. And what happens after a beautiful rain with the soil? The sun comes out, there's a crust that forms. Right? So it's that continued cultivation. I guess the point I'm trying to make is there's never a place, there's never a time to just, I had my time with God, it was good, now I'm just going to float. I'm going to coast. The Christian life is a continue wrestling. It's a continue pursuing. It's a continue cultivating. It's a continue pressing in. There's never a time and a place where I should not feel like I did the first time I came to God, where it's like, God, if you don't hear me, I die. Whether I'm 20 years old in Christ, that's still true, isn't it? God, if you don't hear me, I die. If you don't answer me, if you don't walk with me today, I will lose my way. So there's that sense of urgency and that sense of keenness and edge that I don't think we should ever lose. Thorns, you can only deal with thorns. I mean, once they grow up and you got a big crop of them, yes, bring out the fire. But the little seeds that keep going in the soil, it's that continue cultivating, digging. Number four, we have good ground. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. We can't judge each other by how effective or fruitful we are. God might only have intended and give you the ability to bear 30. Or he might have given you the ability to bear 60. But the idea is that whatever I have the capacity to bear, that's what I want to bear. Whether 30 or 60 or 100. So that good ground is a type of soil that's from a heart that's been softened by repentance and humility. A heart that's been cultivated and continually cultivated and allowed the word to dig up the soil and dig out the rocks. It's a heart that continues in that state. How often did Jesus say about continuing, abiding? Abiding is to stay in a given state. To stay in that state. It's not just to get there. It's not just that I go to a revival meeting and I get right with God and I'm good for another year. No, that's just the beginning. What I was doing that week at the revival meeting is just, now I need to incorporate that. Oh, it's a little different. I don't have all the time I did. But it's the outworking may be a little different. But the same principle of what happened at the revival meeting, it just becomes a part of my life. What happened at the revival meeting? Humility, repentance, digging, cultivating. Now I just need to incorporate that into my daily life. God's word will have a healthy place to grow. It can take root and it can bear fruit. So, in conclusions here, Isaiah, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? You answer the question for God this morning. If he's asking you, what more could I have done for you than what I mean, the first thing we heard this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. It's full of things that God has done for you and me and invested in you and me. So God is saying, what more could I have done that I have not done? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? I hope that at least some of those questions were answered this morning. According to these scriptures in Matthew, there are four conditions of the heart. Only one condition is good, and only one condition will ensure that you and I will be able to bear fruit. So number one, a hard, unrepentant heart. Number two, a heart that is full of rocks. Number three, a heart that is full of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And number four, a good heart with healthy soil. So the Word of God is powerful and effective. But depending on where it falls on these four things, will have very different results and effect. I think I'll close with that. Encouragement. And like I said before, I invite you to ponder that and consider that before God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us towards you, not just one time, Lord, continually pursue you until you come to guard those precious things that you've entrusted to us, to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking forward to that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may appear before him unashamed. He comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.